All right, we'll dismiss for Children's Church, Junior Church. See you guys. See you, buddy. All right, Jeff and Cindy will be back tomorrow morning. As far as I know, their plans are to make it to Cincinnati tonight, spend the night with his sister, and if I know them, they'll get up at 4 and drive in and be here by 8, but that Jeff will be chomping at the bit. So I think that's their plans, unless they've changed. So pray for them, pray for a good day for them and safety and one more relaxing day. All right, today I want to talk about the Great Commission. What is it? And I found this. There's all kinds of, I just Googled it. Seek, disciple, baptize, teach. It's kind of a, it is a takeoff of Matthew 28. But we're not going to go there first. We're going to go to Acts chapter 1 first. And I'll need Tommy, run that up for me. I think I'll use the Bible today. Thanks, buddy. All right, Matthew 28. Now, I know this won't be new to maybe any of you, but I'm going to read it. This is what we... I'm sorry. I've got myself confused. Going to Acts first. We're going to end up in Matthew 28. So, Acts chapter 1, and this is at the very end of Jesus' ministry here on earth. And in Acts chapter 1, we actually pick it up where he has risen from the, he's been crucified, risen from the dead, and he's been coming and going and been around for about a month. And now it's time for him to go back, to ascend into heaven. It's the ascension. And so he is, I'm going to pick it up at verse 6, Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, that's Jesus and his close disciples, they asked him. Now, see, there was something that they were concerned. They had a pretty good idea that Jesus was leaving. And as far as they knew, the kingdom that they were thinking of had not happened yet. So they thought it was a small detail, but they might bring it up before he leaves. So they say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. You know, Jesus, quite often you read the Gospels, doesn't answer questions exactly the way they're asked. And but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Now, today's sermon is not on the second coming, but the second coming is going to be a physical coming of Jesus Christ. And this passage says so. He was taken up, physically taken up into heaven. He's going to physically come down from heaven. So we have that to look forward to. But that's not our focus today. Now, in this passage, Jesus tells his disciples that they'll receive power from the Holy Spirit and commands them to be his witnesses. Now, I put that in there. The Greek word is the word, it's the word martyr. It's the word we get martyr from. Now, that doesn't mean everybody who's going to be a witness for Jesus is going to be a martyr, but martyrs come from people who are witnesses for Jesus. And he tells them where they're going to go. The disciples are also told that Jesus would come back in the same way they saw him go. So now, and that's important because Jesus said in John 14, if you remember that, Jesus said, if I go, I'll come back. I mean, he told him, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and if I do, I'll come back for you. So you got Jesus saying, I'm going to go and I'll come back. And so then after he goes, the angel says, hey, you know, you got a job to do. What are you doing staring into heaven? You just go do your job. He's coming back. He said he would. Okay. So now, what did he tell them, though? How did he answer their question? He told them that they were going to be his witnesses. I'm going to break it down for us. In Acts 1:8, says Jerusalem. Now, of course, that's where they were at, basically. We could put in there Van Wert, Convoy, Decatur. I mean, you know, that's where we live. So Jerusalem is where we live. This command was given to them, but through them to us. So we are to be his witnesses where we live. That's Jerusalem. That's what that's all about. Judea, what's that about? Well, that's areas around where we live. And I don't know how far to take it, but, you know, you can, it's just, hey, the county that we live in or the, you know, a couple counties in the area, or you could say north central Ohio, northeast Indiana. I don't, you know, it's Judea. It's the area in which, around where we live. And we have influence, okay? Samaria is a little different. What is Samaria? I mean, what would that be? Now, and to them, when Jesus said Samaria, places we don't like to go. I'm going to try to keep this thing there. Places we don't like to go. That's what Samaria is. To them, Samaria was just the area just north of, Jerusalem. It was actually the area that used to be where the 10 tribes were way in the Old Testament. When the kingdom divided, it divided into 2 tribes and 10 tribes, and the northern kingdom was the 10 tribes. That ended up being Samaria. Because when the northern kingdom was taken captive 120 years before the southern kingdom was, the Assyrians who took them captive brought in people from other places that they had conquered to populate the area. They were non-Jews, non-Israelites. And so they became known as Samaritans because Samaria was the capital city of that northern kingdom. And even to this day, that part of Israel is still looked at as at least differently than a lot of the rest of Israel. So, Samaria, what would Samaria be for us? Where would Samaria be for us? So where would be places that we don't like to go? And the point is, it might be a little different for each one of us, but probably, if we sat and chatted about it for a while, we could come up with, two or three areas that we just don't like to go. Problem is, Jesus said go there. Now, it doesn't mean we all go there and all at the same time, but it just means we're willing to go through Samaria. That was the big deal about in John 4, the woman at the well episode. The disciples, they didn't even want to go through Samaria. Usually they didn't. They went around Samaria. Jesus, of course, didn't. So, for us, what's Jerusalem? That's where we live. What's Judea? It's the areas around where we live. What's Samaria? It's places we don't like to go. And then, the uttermost. I like that word in the King James. It's the uttermost. The problem is we don't use that word anymore. What does it mean? You know, if you told someone you were going to go to the uttermost, they might wonder where you were going. I'm a week from today, I'm going literally halfway around the world. A lot of times, you know, people will go to Europe and say they went halfway around the world. Well, no, actually only about a third at most. But point is, it's exactly halfway around the world. And it's a third world country, undeveloped, a lot of it. And so this probably qualifies as the uttermost. Still doesn't tell anybody anything. It's technically, the Greek says it's the end of the earth or the globe. And it's interesting, we're going through Revelation. We're about done. I know we will get done. Jeff's coming back. He's going to do a couple more sermons on Revelation. We call that the study of end times. Well, the end times, the word end there is the same as the word here, the end of the earth. It just means end. In our study of Revelation, it's the end of this time that we live in. When you're talking about the Great Commission, it's the end of the earth, whatever that would be. Okay? And I just put another one. It's everywhere else. If it's not Jerusalem, not Judea, not Samaria. If it's not where we live or the area around where we live or places we don't like to go, it's everywhere else. So Jesus covered it all. Jesus had a way of doing that. So now the disciples and we through them were given this command to be witnesses of or for Christ everywhere. And that we would be given the power to do so. Now, sometimes I think there's been studies done, and one of the main reasons why your average Christian doesn't witness, and the fact is your average Christian doesn't witness, okay? And the reason that is fear. Fear. Now, I think if we could get a handle on, it's fear, several reasons. Fear of several things, messing it up, rejection, all that kind of stuff. But if we would more often even leave the house every day with the idea that I'm a child of God filled with the Spirit of God. And Jesus said that I'm supposed to be his witness and he's going to give me the power to do it. So it's not really about me. It's just about me being obedient, but it's not about me coming up with what to say. I know what to say. It's the gospel. And I don't have to worry about doing it in my own power. I can do it in the power that he gives me. But it seems like we needed a little more information, and that's why we have Matthew 28. So now we turn to Matthew 28, and this is the Great Commission. Now, we call it that. There's a couple of other places that kind of could qualify as that, but this is the clearest one, the best one. And some of you might be thinking, I think I already know this. And I think probably you do. So we could just stop now then and say, okay, well, when's the last time you shared it with somebody? I mean, you already know it. I don't need this. I need, you know, this is not very deep. Yeah, but this is what Jesus said we're supposed to be doing. And so, all right, but just in case you don't know it, let me see if that's my first one. It is. I can't hardly read it. I'll walk over here. Churchgoers. This is churchgoers. Have you heard of the Great Commission? 6% weren't sure. 17% said yes, and it means, assuming, I guess they knew what it was. Yes, but I can't recall exact meaning of it. That's 25%. What's the rest of it? 51%. Have you heard of the Great Commission? 51%. No. That's churchgoers. That's not your random person on a street in New York City. That was a surprise to me. I don't know if it is to you. So the Great Commission isn't as commonly or as well known as we think it is, because in our kind of churches, in this church, you know what it is. I know you do. Matthew 28 is what we call it. I'm going to walk you through this. It won't take long. It has one main verb in two verses. I'm going to read them. 18 and 19. Jesus came and said to them, and this is right before he's ready to leave, and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. One main verb there. And by the way, well, we'll get to it. The main verb is a command. And what would you think the main verb is in that passage? No. No, the main verb in this passage is to make disciples. There's only one main verb in this, two sentences. Everything else is a participle. Anybody like grammar here? I do. Okay, you got three participles and one main verb. So the three participles take their command authority from the main verb, which is a command. The command is to make disciples. The three participles are going, baptizing, and teaching. Okay? So there's one main verb. That command is to make disciples of all nations. Now here, I think this is I think it helps. How do you go to a nation and preach the gospel? You don't really. You go to some people in that nation. Okay? That's what you do. The nation of India has 600 ethnic groups. 600 ethnic groups. A lot of them don't like each other. A lot of them don't speak the same language. So if you're going to go to India and preach the gospel, you're not really going to go to India and preach the gospel. You're going to go to an ethnic group in India and preach the gospel. And I think it's amazing that the Greek word that we translate nations is ethnos. It's the word we get ethnic from. So really, the Great Commission is to go and make disciples of all ethnic groups or ethnic people. See? It narrows it down. Jesus knew we couldn't go to a nation with 600 ethnic groups and make... And where are we going to start? Where are we going to start? So, here's the way it lays out. The first participle is going. As you are going, by the way, that's the way we ought to translate it. Jesus assumed. It's an adverbial participle. I'm sorry, but what it means is you're going to do this. As you're doing, as you're going, okay? It wasn't an assumption that, well, if you, so it's not a question. As, if you decide to go, I got some ideas for you. I got some suggestions for you. No. As you go, okay? Now, it is a command, but it's a command because make disciples is a command. As you are going everywhere, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost, teach or disciple the ethnic groups in all the nations, baptizing and teaching them. So that's the main verb, teach or disciple. You can, the word could translate either one. And Jesus says, what does he say, teach them? All that I've commanded you. All right? Part of this, so disciple making, first of all, it ain't going to happen if we don't go. So as you're going, you're to teach them. In the process, you'll baptize them and you'll teach them. You'll keep teaching them. Jesus thought you probably are going to wonder about how scary this might be, so don't worry about it. I'll be with you to the end. I'm glad he threw that in, because there's places that you can go to do the Great Commission that are kind of scary. Others are not. The only scary thing is whether someone's going to look at you and say, no, really. My entire life, all I've ever had is somebody tell me they're not interested or somebody slam a door. Boy, that really hurt. Oh, it took me a long time to get over that. I mean, it just, see, the thing, how many people do you know that actually have had traumatic experiences witnessing to somebody? Not really very many. Not really very many. I mean, every once in a while, but not very many. So, we take Acts 1:8 and Matthew 28:19, 20, and we have our marching orders from our Lord, at least as it pertains to making disciples. The question we all need to ask ourselves individually and locally and as a local church is, how have we been doing? Or more pointedly, how have I been doing? Or more convictingly, how obedient have I or we been to the Great Commission given to all of us? All of us. And you know what? We don't do that very often. We don't ask ourselves this very often. There was a movie made a number of years ago now. Kevin Costner, I think, was in it. And it was about building a ballpark. And if you build, they will come. You know, and it was just a movie. And so, yeah, at the end, they came. But it doesn't normally work that way. If you build, they will come. No, not really. Not normally. Maybe every once in a while, you know, a new restaurant opens up and they have a few new customers for a while that have all been eating at other places. And then after a while, a lot of them just go back to the places where they were. This is interesting. You can't see it very well. this is life where we move and breathe in 2019. Generational differences in faith sharing and all I'm showing, just the big, on the left, 47% is millennials. Millennials are 35 to 19, okay? That's the age. Almost half of them believe it's wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. That's a fact. It's just what Barna, who does this, is a good guy. So Barna doesn't go out and try to find people to give answers to make us look bad. George Barna is a good guy. His sampling groups are really, really good groups. Almost half of the millennial generation thinks it's wrong to share your faith with someone with the idea of changing it. Now, I don't think they've thought it through. I really honestly don't, because what they're actually saying is Jesus was wrong in telling us to go make disciples of all nations, all peoples. And I know that they don't. They think, well, that's not what I'm saying. Well, actually, yeah, it is. It's the fact. That's where we're at now, okay? Let me get back to this one. You can't read it very well, but do churchgoers recognize the Great Commission among other verses? So the first one is the Great Commission. 37% did recognize it. A little over a third. But then 16% thought love God with all your heart was. 8% thought I'm the way, the truth, the life was. 5% thought whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves was. 2% thought give back to Caesar what is Caesar's. I don't know how they could think that. And 33% weren't sure of any of these was the Great Commission. Okay? That's where we're at. These are churchgoers. And now we're not picking just on the millennials now. We're picking on, this is everybody, but this is where we're at. So, it's not like, you know, well, this is stuff we've already, let's move on to something important. This is where we're at as a nation. So to repeat, the Great Commission is to make disciples by going, baptizing, and teaching. And notice the Great Commission does not mention evangelism. So what's going on there? Huh? You know, well, don't worry about it. But it's a good question to ask. How come it doesn't say preach the gospel? See? How come it doesn't say that? Because evangelism is the beginning of the process, not the end. It's part of the teaching. The first thing you teach somebody who isn't saved is they need to be saved. Okay? In some way, fashion, or form, you may not come out and say this, but you begin with teaching that you're a sinner and you need to be saved. It may not be the very first thing you say to them, but eventually you've got to get around to that's part of the teaching. That's part of the disciple-making process. So evangelism is the beginning of the process. Jesus knew that, but he thought it's bigger than that. But we've made the Great Commission an evangelizing passage, and it isn't. It's a disciple-making passage. Disciple-making is much, much bigger than evangelism. Starts with evangelism. I've preached in, 30-some churches. I mean, there's some guys that preached in 300 churches or 3,000 churches. I was trying to figure it up, and I think at least 20 of those churches have been in the last few years, and I'm sorry. Oh, yeah, okay. The one down in Harlingen wasn't. I would say 15 to 18 of those 20 churches were dying. They didn't know it. Probably a half a dozen of them were dead. They didn't know it either. But the other, another 10 or 15 were dying, and it's because they were no longer making disciples. They had there was nothing in anything they did that made disciples. I mean, forget evangelizing. They weren't doing that. But after they did that, if someone actually did, their idea of evangelizing was walk forward and say about anything, as long as you came forward, and then get baptized. And then leave them alone. That's it. They don't have a clue what happened. They don't have a clue what they did. And they got baptized. And no accountability, no discipleship. They're dying. It's happening all over the place. Ramon, England, the reason why England's the way it is they quit making disciples a long time ago. So what does all this have to do with us, with PVC, and with our future? Okay, well, our future depends upon whether or not we're actively involved in obeying the Great Commission, which is to make disciples of people here and there and everywhere. Our future does. We've got a great facility here, and this isn't to browbeat you and say, folks, we got to fill these pews. Let's have a give away a bicycle to the people that have more people and bring more people in one. You know, I've been there. I don't think that's what Jesus meant. I've told you about that. Even a church which is active evangelistically will eventually die if it's not making disciples. There's a difference. There's a difference. Now, we're set up to do that. We have Sunday school classes. That's what Sunday school is about. We have, that's what junior church and children's church is about, is the beginning. We're teaching, at least. Now, we don't think all those kids are saved, but it's part of that process. The teens, everything we do is wrapped up with that motivation, but we have to be more intentional about it. And then think about it. I just this week went over, there's a lot of different ways of evangelizing. Now we're talking about evangelizing. And by far, every study that I look at, by far, the number one means of evangelization, effective means of evangelization, is personal, relational evangelizing. Not the Billy Graham type. Praise God for Billy Graham. I went to the Indianapolis Billy Graham crusade just to say I did. I didn't need to hear what he had to say. I just went because I wanted to hear Billy Graham preach. I mean, that's why I went. Praise God for Billy Graham. But the absolute, but mass crusades are absolutely not one of the best ways of evangelizing people. The best way every time, every study that's ever been done, the most effective means of evangelizing, which is the first beginning process of making disciples, is relational, personal, one-on-one evangelizing. So, whatever if you're a teacher, you know people I'll never know. You're a factory worker, you know people I'll never know. You're a farmer, you know other farmers that I'll never meet. It goes right on down the line. Whatever you do, you're a medical person, you know people that I'll never meet. And, you know, now we meet new people every day, but a lot of times, you know, the shooting from the hip, the one-time shot, okay, fine, I'm going to be on an airplane, a number of airplanes over the next, you know, couple weeks that when I leave. There's always, I've had a number of opportunities to share with people. I made a mistake one day, though. A little old lady was sitting there, and I wasn't thinking. And I said, you know, I said, ma'am, have you wondered what would happen to you if this plane crashed? As soon as I said it, you know, I thought, well, that's really dumb. But I didn't have to, I knew it was dumb when she went, oh, you know. And I went, no, wait. I said, no, I said, I'm sure it's not going to crash. So I spent the rest of my time assuring her the plane wasn't going to crash. I never did get any witnessing done. So I would suggest think about maybe what you're going to say, and it's not the same thing to everybody. Okay? So, discipleship is how we learn what the Bible teaches and how we learn to live an obedient life. Okay, so, to repeat, Jesus said, as you are going, teach or disciple the ethnic groups of all the nations, baptizing, teaching them, and oh, I will be with you to the end. There we go. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, everywhere else. And it really, and Jesus was a genius. I don't know if you knew that or not. He was. And I tell you what, there's no loopholes there. There is no, you know, we can turn some lawyers loose on that, but there's no loopholes. He pretty well covered everything. So, just to make sure we all start out on the same page, the gospel is this. You know, it's interesting. There's only one place in the Bible you can go to if you want the Bible, the gospel laid out for you as the gospel. I just put it here. Although, I should have the... I'm going to read the first two verses. And makes it very clear, Paul does. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And then here it is. For I delivered to you. So Paul's saying, I'm going to remind you of the gospel, the one I gave to you, the one you received, the one that you're standing on, the one by which you were saved. This is it. First of all, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's it. That's the gospel. It's nothing else. Nothing added to it. The gospel is that Jesus died and rose again. Personally, it's that Jesus died for me and rose again. Conquered death, and he owns eternal life, and he can give it to me. It's his to give away. How are we doing? Well, you know what? Each of us will have to answer that, ask and answer that question. It's not for me to point fingers and say, look, so-and-so is, so-and-so. No, it's just, we need to wake up every day with the idea that, Lord, and I think a lot of us wake up and we pray some kind of prayer. Maybe we need to be more intentional with our prayers. And we say, Lord, help me today. And, you know, I don't believe in kicking doors in. And I used to go door knocking when long time ago. It's one of the least effective means of evangelizing, by the way. You know, knocking on doors. Do it if you want, but Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons do it too, so you probably won't even. It's one of the least effective forms of evangelizing. You want to do it, fine. The best way to evangelize is with people you know, people God's put in your path. Absolute best way. I was working in a factory during seminary, 6 years. And I'm a believer, though, that when I hire onto a job, that my employer deserves my time and my efforts and my labor, and that he isn't hiring me to be an evangelist. Okay? So, I figured, okay, I got to be creative about this. So I said, Lord, I'm really shy about making promises. You can ask Christy how many promises I've made during her child. I said, look, I don't have a lot of control over things. I promise you, then you're going to think you're going to say you promised me, and I'm going to say I know, but I can't do it. So I just said I'd try really hard. That's what I told them, and that's what I said, Lord, I will try to witness to everybody in this factory, but it's going to have to be by you making it possible without me stealing from my boss time. That's all it was. I went about my job, and over the time that I was at that factory, I literally witnessed to everybody in that factory, and I don't think I one time forced it. It just, the superintendent, the manager of the factory, it used to be when I was a maintenance man. Used to be when machines broke down, the guys that were running the machines could kind of wander around because they didn't have much to do, and so they'd piddle here or piddle there, but what they'd do is they'd actually go around, end up talking to other people. So the superintendent, I didn't get him to do it, he came out with this decree that if your machine breaks down, you stay at your machine, and when the maintenance guy shows up, you help him fix the thing. So every machine I showed up at had a guy there who couldn't go anywhere. And he didn't have anything to do. And so I can talk and work at the same time. Now my other friend, my other buddy, he couldn't. He talks with his hands. He had a hard time getting anything done when he was talking. I can talk and work at the same time. And I had all kinds of opportunities to witness to people just by working on machines. Because they were stuck there. Because God led the superintendent to say, you guys can't wander around anymore. You got to stay where you're at. He'll do it for you. He'll do things like that. You just say, Lord, just open the door and I'll walk through it. I'm not going to kick the door open. People don't like their doors kicked open. But, you know, if the door's open, a lot of times that means you can walk through it. And so I think if we would just get up every morning, change our game plan a little bit, our prayers a little bit, and say, Lord, I'll do it. I'll do it, one, because I know what I'm supposed to say. You're going to give me the power to do it. So if you give me the opportunity to do it, I really don't have much of an excuse. And then, you know, any of you who've ever witnessed anybody, you know how much fun it is and how good you feel when it's over. I mean, you really do. It's just a great feeling. So, all right, I'm going to leave it with that. Let's pray. Lord, as we leave here today. Maybe we haven't learned anything new, but maybe we've been challenged to use what we know, to do something with what we have. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us, I suspicion, Lord, that everybody I'm talking to today is saved. I don't know that for sure. So if they're not, I pray that they would know today that by trusting Jesus, who died on the cross for their sins and rose from the dead, trusting him as their Savior, they can be saved and begin this process now of becoming a disciple and then helping make other disciples. But Lord, I think most of us are, maybe all of us. So there's a bunch of us, and it's exciting to think what you could do through us if we would just do what we're supposed to do. So help us to do that, Lord. Help us to be, and we will be amazed at how you do that. And then we'll have stories to share with each other, and we don't know where it'll end, but it'll be exciting. So work in our lives, Lord. Help us to be obedient. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.